Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together and let's turn tonight back to the book of Leviticus as we continue in our study of the book of Leviticus. We find our place considering these various offerings which the Lord prescribed for his people. They were to enact various occasions and reasons so that they would grow in holiness and in that walk of faith the Lord had called them to. Tonight we are looking at the guilt offering. So in Leviticus, if you would please, look in chapter 5. It is recorded for us beginning in verse 14 of chapter 5. It runs all the way down through chapter 6, verse 7. And then there is the priestly instruction found in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. But let me just read verses 14 through 16 as we begin tonight in our exposition. Leviticus 5 and verse 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering and he shall be forgiven." Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come again before your word. We ask you that you would grant to us that ministry of the Spirit, where he would open our eyes to see and our hearts to receive and believe your precious word. Lord, that we as people who are covered by the once for all atoning sacrifice of Christ, as we come with that cleansing from his shed blood, may we look back at these offerings and see how they pointed to and are fulfilled in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless your people and your word to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We, of course, are going through these various offerings that are given to us in Leviticus. We come here to the guilt offering. You may recall last time we looked at the sin offering. That had to do with sins that were committed unintentionally, as we read in chapter 4, verse 2. It's the Hebrew word bishgega, which means inadvertently, ignorantly, or accidentally. This is to be contrasted with sins that were done in rebellion, willfully, or defiantly. And yet, sins committed in ignorance or in negligence are still sins against a holy God. The old saying, "ignorance of the law is no excuse," applies to all sin. Sins need to be acknowledged and they must be remedied according to what God has commanded. And of course, we looked at those various words of instruction, and it gave us a detailed account with the sin offering. This is what you are to do, depending on who was guilty of the sin. It started with the most important, all the way down to the least of all of the nation, and yet all of them were liable and had to bring an offering and deal with their sin. Started with a high priest, then the sin of the whole congregation, then a leader of a tribe or clan, then a common person, a poor person, and then an extremely poor person. And all the stipulations were given. Whatever category you fit in, you're still before God a sinner if you sinned, and you needed to do something about it. Sin brings separation from God, and the only remedy is the offering of an atonement which God approves so that sin can be expiated. So when we think about this, you might ask yourself, now thinking about these various sins, we come tonight to a distinction here of an offering for a guilt offering. But we've already talked about a sin offering. And that is recorded for us, as we said, beginning in verse 14. There are two terms that I want you to consider and be mindful of as we explain what a guilt offering was. The one term, very importantly, is the phrase a breach of faith. Notice again, look at verse 15 of chapter 5. It says, if anyone commits a breach of faith. Now, if you'll look down again in chapter 6, which we'll get there in just a moment, you have that same phrase stated again. Chapter 6, verse 2. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith, it is the Hebrew word ma'el, and it has to do with anything that is unfaithful, false, or treacherous. That's the meaning of the word. Just keep that in your memory banks. Breach of faith, ma'el. The other term is the term from which we get the description of this specific offering, namely, guilt offering. What does that mean? We read of this guilt offering at the very end of verse 15, for a guilt offering. And that is repeated throughout the text, a guilt offering. Well, the word there for guilt is the word asemo, and it is a word that has to do with compensation, reparation, or restitution. All of those terms would be good translations of the meaning of the word. Now you might ask, well, what is the difference between a sin and a guilt offering? Well, it has to do with the perspective of what it is seeking to deal with. With the sin offering, which we've already covered, that concerned the purification of a people so that they could come into the presence of God when they worship. Sanctuary was a place that was holy. It was consecrated. It was separated. Sin had to be addressed because sin would pollute the sanctuary. And so there had to be an offering for that. The sprinkling of the blood, which you may remember as we looked at that, that symbolized a cleansing, which is the idea of the sin offering. So with the sin offering, sin is seen as a pollution, and it calls for a cleansing. When we come to the guilt offering, this concerns offenses against holy things and a holy God. It could be, for example, directly desecrating a holy thing, which we see in chapter 5, or by swearing falsely. And whenever you swear, what do? You invoke the name of God whenever you swear, and that would be handling God's name in an unholy way. So either one of those ideas, that's the nature of the guilt offering. The remedy, as we will see here, is that it involves restitution, the very meaning of guilt in guilt offering. There is to be the restitution of the item plus 20% as a fine that is to be paid in addition to that restitution. And then there is this guilt offering, which is the offering up of a ram. So with the sin offering, sin is seen as a pollution calling for cleansing. With the guilt offering, sin is seen as a debt where God is owed something. And sometimes other people who may be involved, they also are owed something and they need to be compensated for that loss. And so that's the basic difference and distinction between the sin offering and the guilt offering. So, looking at the text tonight, we note in verses 14 through 16, sins against holy things. Verse 14 and 15 speaks of the violation. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. Remember, we already said, what is that phrase breach of faith mean? Ma'el. It has to do with something that is false, unfaithful, or treacherous. Someone is acting unfaithfully or treacherously, verse 15 tells us, as it relates to any of the, quote, holy things of the Lord. And that's specifically the offense being addressed. Dr. Joel Sprinkle in his commentary says this, though it can mean to commit rebellion and treachery, in ritual texts this word, ma'el, regularly means to commit sacrilege as an offense against God. So the idea here is this act that is violating and a sacrilegious act against that which is holy. Now, what are some examples of, to use the term in verse 15, doing this sin against the holy things of the Lord? Well, that's a good question. Let's look at some examples, and I want you to look with me over in 2 Chronicles, because we have actually several examples of this very sin being committed. That is, sinning against the sacred things of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is the story of King Uzziah. The story of King Uzziah. This is an account of King Uzziah in his illicit offering of incense unto the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests of the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly. He himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. This is an incredible story of God's direct and immediate judgment upon this king, King Uzziah. Why? Because he mistreated the holy things of God. And in this case, trying to offer up incense. He had no right to do it or even be in that place. And notice, if you will, in verse 16, we have our word we're talking about when it says there in the second line of verse 16, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. That's the Hebrew word ma'el, that word of sacrilege or of being unfaithful. Another example, if you will, look still in 2 Chronicles to chapter 28. This has to do with King Ahaz. Another one of these very vivid examples of this sin. And we look in chapter 28, and we'll take up our reading in verse 22, reading down verse 22 down through verse 27. It says, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them, and they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. Here we have a second example of this desecration of sacred items. Here defiling those consecrated utensils that were to be used in the worship of the Lord. And again, notice verse 22, you have the same word. It says, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless. And again, that's that word ma'el, the idea of unfaithful, treacherous, the idea of committing a sacrilege. Notice in chapter 29, verse 19, it's repeated. It says, all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, same word again, we have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. One final example I'll share with you over in 2 Chronicles. Turn to chapter 36. Again, this gives us a commentary, an insight, specifically and practically, into what this sin entailed. Chapter 36, verse 14, we read these words. It says, all the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful. And it's that word ma'el again. They were unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. So here it's a more of a general statement about defiling the temple of the Lord. All of those are examples. Now turning back, if you will, please, with me in Leviticus. All of those are examples of this sin of committing this sacrilege against sacred things. It could involve the use or the misuse of the offerings that were brought or portions of the offering. That's why the priests are told exactly what they could eat, what they couldn't eat, where they were disposed, part of the animal. All of that was very specified. God says, do it this way. It included desecrating holy utensils, a failure to present to God the offerings which he requested and commanded in his word, or sacrifices, or the tithes that he commanded to be brought, a failure to fulfill a vow that was made before the Lord, taking something sacred and wrongly using it and profaning it. All of those things were taking sacred things and they were sacrilegiously using them. Now, if you're back in Leviticus chapter 5, notice, if you will, what is the restitution if you take holy things and misuse them? He says, verse 15, you are, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, what are you to do? He shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. Verse 16, he shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing and add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. So they are to bring this guilt offering. That is this idea of restitution. It is to be a ram without blemish. It is to be in accordance with the value of the shekel of the sanctuary. According to Jewish tradition, it must be a ram that was at least worth 2 shekels. And that was the proper evaluation. You couldn't just bring, well, this is one of the runts and we don't like this one. This is a bad one. It's injured or it's sick or it's about to die. I'll bring that one. That way I'll save a little money. Oh no, it had to be a certain equivalency of quality that was to be brought. Verse 16, there was to be a fifth added to it, an additional 20%. So the restitution was 120% total. And then finally, notice, if you will, at the end of verse 16, there is the offering that was to be brought. It says at the end of verse 16, "And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven." Note the order. There is the payment of the restitution, then there is the offering. The restitution represented repentance. The offering represented an expiation of sin, and then they are forgiven. Repentance was absolutely essential, signified by that restitution. This is in very much the same way. How, when we sin against the Lord, well, what are we to do? We are to repent. We're to be remorseful over our sin. We are to recognize the wickedness of our sin. We are to turn away from our sin. We are to seek to make restitution for our sin if we've sinned against a brother or a sister. All of these concepts are foundational realities that are not just about offering a ram in Old Testament Israel. They have a spiritual parallel for God's people today. Now, let's continue. Notice in verses 17 through 19, we move from these sins against the sacred things of God to what I would call suspected sins against the sacred commandments of God. Verse 17 says, "If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then recognizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally. And he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." Now here you have a little bit of a difference with what we see. You don't have in these verses a statement as it relates to the restitution part of it. Listen to what one commentator says on this regard to help us understand why this one's a little bit different. Dr. Lindsay says this, quote, "Many commentators conclude in this case that the offender only suspected that he had transgressed, and because of his guilty conscience, but he could not be certain whether he actually had broken God's commandments or not." Dr. Lindsay says, quote, "Perhaps this is why the separate compensation, payment, and its fine were apparently not required in this case." You don't have it explicitly stated here. It will be repeated when we get to chapter 6, but that is perhaps the best explanation why the details here are a little different. He may or may not have actually committed the sin, but he had a guilty conscience, and therefore he was to have a clear conscience in these sins which he wasn't aware of, did not know. Then he realized, did he really commit it? He did it with a mistake, unintentionally. He still needs to bring this offering. Notice in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we have a third statement. You have sins that are committed against the sacred things of God. Then you have suspected sins against the commandments of God. That's verses 17 through 19 of chapter 5. And so when we come to chapter 6, we're dealing with sins against the sacred name of God. It is God's name that is at issue, which makes it a sacrilege in the sin. Verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith," there's our phrase again, ma'el, "against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely," that's the key phrase there, "swearing falsely in any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or any lost thing that he found or anything about which he has, again, sworn falsely. That's the issue. He shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven of any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. So what you have here is another breach of faith, verse 2, a sin of sacrilege. Well, obviously, the listing here are several scenarios of sinning. You have in verse 2 the idea here of an issue related to deceiving a neighbor, the idea of a matter of deposit or security. You have the idea of robbery or of oppressing a neighbor. You have an issue of you found something that was lost, and then rather than turn it in, you know, taking it to the proper authorities, you kept it, and then you swore falsely about that. Various different things that may be imagined. Not any one thing, but many different kinds of scenarios. The one thing that ties it all together here is then having done this sin against someone else, which is obviously a sin against your brother, then you swear falsely. And that's where it becomes a sacrilege. Because then you are invoking the name of God, and that's handling a holy thing, God's name, in a sacrilegious way. And so that's the understanding here. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, it is described as a sin against the Lord. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord, obviously it's a sin against your brother as well. But what is the concern here is that it is a sin against the Lord in invoking His name falsely. And we see here that this very thing is, as it is repeated twice, verses 2 and 3, and again in verse 5, swearing falsely. Let me read to you what Dr. Alan Ross, in his commentary, says about this. He says, the passage now deals with sins committed against other Israelites. Now that is obvious. But since these were a breach of the covenant and the misuse of oaths, they were considered sins against the Lord's holy name. They too were sacrilege. The section begins in verse 2 by saying, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor, the conclusion is that these particular sins became even more serious violations against God when accompanied by swearing falsely. The violations included here the violations of property rights and of legal rights. One may violate another person's property rights by unlawful seizure of a deposit or a security, verse 2, stealing another person's property, verse 2, failing to report finding lost property, verse 3. One may violate another person's legal rights by oppressing a neighbor, verse 2, or giving false testimony, verse 3. All of these were bad enough, but to bring God in on the crime was far worse. Then he says this, each of these listings in this passage were major offenses, and the heavy use of the cognate accusatives underscores the nature of the sins. When a guilty person came forward to make confession, pay reparation, and bring the offering, that clearly indicated that remorse produced by the fruit of repentance was present. For each person there was expiation and forgiveness for what he had done to feel guilty about. And so here we have another example, and it is in this umbrella of acting with a sin of sacrilege. All sin is sin against God. All sin is a violation of His commandments. But here you have a multiplication, a ratcheting of the sin when there is this swearing falsely and invoking God's holy name. The misappropriation of God's sacred name. Now, if you will, please, we want to turn to chapter 7. And we note in chapter 7, as we have noted in each of these different offerings, we have instructions given. After there is the instructions for the offering for the person guilty and what they were to do and the kind of offering that they were to bring, then we have a record that is given of instruction to the priests, how they were to perform their duties. And again, God left nothing to chance or creativity. He says, do this my way. This is the way to do it. So chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we read here the instructions to the priests in this guilt offering procedure. Verse 1 says, this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the tail that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall, along with the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. So what we have in these 10 verses in chapter 10 is instruction related to the grain offering specifically, verses 1 through 6. And then some general instructions related to all of the offerings in the last verses of this text. First of all, we are told in verse 2 about the place of the slaughter. Where is the offering to be slaughtered? Well, in the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering. This parallels exactly like the burnt offering. Verses 2 through 5, we are told, or the priests originally were told specifically, how they were to manipulate the blood, sprinkling the blood, and how they were to do the incineration on the altar. Now, if you'll recall, this basically parallels the instructions for the fellowship offering. It's the same procedure as the fellowship offering. And then in verse 6, the eating of the flesh. It says in verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be holy. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. This parallels the procedure for the sin offering. So in each of these various procedures and God's stipulations, often there was overlapping. Basically the same basic procedure that was to be performed in these various cases. In verses 7 through 10, the last part, what we have here is basically a summary of the priestly portion in each of the offerings. Remember, they received a portion that was theirs, and so God says, this is what you may have. So, congregation, when we think about this offering, the guilt offering, as we conclude tonight, we would state by way of application, the guilt offering should remind us of something. It should remind us that as sinners, we are guilty. Amen? We are guilty. We stand before a holy God, and we stand with guilt before Him. We are guilty whenever we profane the things of God, This was not simply for Old Testament Israel when it had to do with the utensils and the various accoutrements and accompaniments of Old Covenant worship. We can be guilty of profaning and sacrilege with New Covenant things as well. That's one of the reasons whenever we come to the Lord's table, that's a very serious and solemn thing. And we are to prepare ourselves so that when we partake of it, what does Paul say? We don't partake of it in what? An unworthy manner. Because that would be a sacrilege to the Lord. And that observing the Lord's Supper, that is uniquely for God's people. They are to be the ones who are to partake of those elements. Only those who are rightly related to the Son of God have an invitation to partake of this memorial to His work of atonement. And so it is for those apart from Christ to abstain. Because what would that be? That would be profaning. That would be falsely using. That would be a sacrilege against Almighty God. This has to do with profaning His worship. When we as New Covenant priests come to worship and bring our praise to God, we are like that Old Covenant priesthood, aren't we? We are all a part of the priesthood. You know, I think it's a common idea, at least in Baptist life, is the idea that, you know, the people come and they watch what's happening on the platform. And it's if the platform is doing the serving and we're doing the watching. The congregation, we are all high priests before the Lord. Not high priests, but priests, New Covenant priests. And we all are bringing our worship unto Him. It's not that I'm performing and you're evaluating the performance. It's that we all are performing before God. And God is the audience. And what we bring to Him is praise and worship. So we want to do it rightly, regulated by His Word. We want to do it with the sincerity and proper preparation for every element that we engage in. Whether it is the praying or the praising or the preaching, it all is to be that engagement so that we do not handle those things in a false way. That we do not receive those things in a sacrilegious way. We can profane the things of God, the worship of God, the church of God, and be guilty of that. We can be guilty of violating the commandments of God. God says in His Word that we are to obey Him, and we are to tremble at His Word. And if we don't do that, we are treating it lightly. We're treating it flippantly. We're treating it as something common, not sacred and set apart. That's a sacrilege before the Lord. We can cheat others, and then we can lie and even take an oath, as we read here in this text. And that compounds the sin because it is invoking God's name. You go to a courtroom, and what do they have you do? I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What? So help me God. And that is swearing before God. And to violate that, to lie, as many do in courtroom settings, that's a sacrilege. That is invoking God's name in a sacrilegious way. And so when we think about this guilt offering, we should be reminded, as sinners, we are guilty, and we need restitution. We need forgiveness and cleansing of sin. How is it that we can have our guilt removed? Well, it is, as we read in God's Word, through number one, a recognition of our sin. All of the stipulations given to us in His Word tonight begins with an acknowledgement by the individual they sinned against the Lord. And they needed to get right with the Lord and bring the proper sacrifice, the restitution, the offering, and then forgiveness was to be granted. We are to acknowledge, confess, and recognize our sin. We must have this restitution as it relates to sin. Now, if you sin against a brother or a sister, you cheat them, or you have bad dealings with them, then part of repentance is a restoration and dealing with that, making things right. That's biblical. Restitution before Almighty God is this repentance, because there is nothing that we ourselves can do. It is the thirdly reception of that atonement of sin. And it was that sacrifice. There must be the shedding of blood. That must be the element by which forgiveness is granted. As we conclude tonight, I want to turn to one verse. If you'll look with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And I want to just read one verse. Now, we are very familiar with Isaiah 53. It's one of the most beautiful prophecies in all of the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that prophecy of that one who was bruised and wounded for us. It was for our sin and our iniquity that he died substitutionarily. He died as a substitute for our sin. And look with me, if you will, in verse 10 as we conclude. It says in verse 10 concerning the Lord Jesus and his death, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an, what's the phrase? An offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Have you ever noticed before that whenever you read Isaiah 53, what is the specific offering that is invoked? It is the guilt offering. And it is only in and through Jesus Christ as our substitute that our guilt is fully removed. Praise be to God. May we all here tonight be trusting in Christ who removes all our guilt. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize that we are sinners and often we accrue guilt by our haphazard approach to holy things. Help us to have a diligence. Help us to be serious about the things of the Lord. Lord, help us that we would recognize that as your new covenant priesthood, we are to do that service unto you. And you call for us to do it not only by our actions, but by an inner attitude that is consecrated and set apart wholly unto you. Lord, we are grateful that we who are sinners and guilty have a sacrifice whereby we can be forgiven. The once for all sacrifice of our high priest, whereby we are cleansed and all of our sins are removed. Father, we praise you for that tonight. We give you glory and honor, and we pray that you would draw us closer to him, our Savior, and your Son. Father, we pray this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together as we prepare to be dismissed. In the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.